Good morning. It is Sunday, August 23rd, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we ended the time with the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, as declared in 2 Timothy 2:15. As we pick up that discussion again this morning, it is important to understand that a person can be truly dispensational in his theology. A person can truly understand that God has dealt with different groups of people under different divine arrangements. And so they can be truly dispensational and not rightly divide the word of truth. Of course, we believe that we rightly divide the truth. The Baptists believe they rightly divide the truth. The Presbyterians believe they rightly divide the truth. And so the real key in all of this is to be fully persuaded in your own mind what you believe, and to be able to support that persuasion with the truth of the word of God. One might realize that God was dealing with Israel in the past. He might realize that God is, at the present time, dealing with the church, the body of Christ. And one might realize or understand that in the future, God again will pick up his dealings with the promises that he's made to Israel to fulfill all of those covenant promises that we find in the Bible. But if a person does not grasp the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and the uniqueness of the gospel of the grace of God, that person cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Listen to William R. Newell, who was a renowned commentator in the past and very accepted by almost all fundamentalist Bible believers, what he had to say concerning Paul in his booklet, Peter versus Paul. And I quote, "But nevertheless, Paul is the declarer and revealer of the gospel to us. Take Romans to Philemon out of the Bible, and you are bereft of Christian doctrine." Now, I would disagree with his use of the word Christian doctrine. I would prefer that he would have said, you'd be bereft of the gospel of the grace of God, because you do not find... Now, you may find things that are similar or that are parallel that you can make sort of fit, but it is not the pure gospel of the grace of God outside of Paul's letters. For instance, if you were to take Paul's epistles out of the Bible, you cannot find anything about the church, the body of Christ, for no other apostle mentions the body of Christ. You cannot find one of the great mysteries, not one, such as the rapture of the church or the mystery of the present hardening of Israel in the Old Testament, the four Gospels, or Hebrews through Revelation. It won't be there. For no other apostle speaks of any of those mysteries. Paul alone reveals them. You cannot find the exact meaning of any of the great doctrines, such as propitiation, reconciliation, justification, identification, redemption, sanctification, except in Paul's epistles. Now, that doesn't mean that the doctrine of justification didn't exist, but it's in Paul's epistles where those doctrines are fully explained so that we can understand that it's all through Christ. You cannot find what is perhaps the most tremendous fact of every real Christian life. And again, it's because I have a little hang-up with the word Christian today. Again, I would prefer that he would have said the most tremendous fact of every believer's life. that of his personal union with the Lord in glory. Paul is the great divinely chosen opener to us of the truth of this age. And of course, again, this church is established on what he's saying right here. And then he goes on to say, people who deny the preeminence of Paul's ministry and writings for today may be sincere in their thinking, but they are not biblical. Next to the incarnation and crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ, the conversion of the rebel Saul and the revelation given to him by the ascended Lord Jesus Christ are the most significant events for those of us living today. And he goes on to say, God does as he pleases, and it pleased him to choose, first, to save people in this dispensation through the foolishness of preaching, or the preached thing. That is, through the exact message about Christ crucified and what was accomplished at the cross. And I've added a comment here. This message of salvation that is in effect today is found only in Paul's epistles. Now, for those people that don't see these distinctives, they extract the truth of Paul's epistles and read it in to other passages of Scripture that were not, that when those passages were being spoken, or when they were people living at the time those passages were talking about, they knew nothing about the cross work of Christ. Paul calls down anathema on anyone who preaches any other gospel than what he preached. And he makes it very plain, let a man be accursed. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And so that's how important it is. And so that's the first point. The second point in regards to this is it pleased him to choose Paul to be the great proclaimer and revealer of just what the gospel is for this present dispensation. And I've added a comment to this also. The gospel of the grace of God, which was entrusted to Paul, can be found only in his epistles. And I challenge anybody to go outside of that and find that pure gospel of God's grace. And so Newell goes on to say this, you can judge any man's preaching or teaching by this rule. Is he Pauline? Does his doctrine start and finish according to those statements of Christian doctrine uttered by the Apostle Paul? No matter how wonderful a man may seem in his gifts and apparent consecration, if his gospel is not Pauline, it is not the gospel. And we might as well get our minds settled at once to that. And then he goes on again to say, Paul calls down the anathema, that is, the curse of God himself upon anyone who preaches any other gospel than that which he declared. And this is all taken from a booklet by William R. Newell called Peter versus Paul. Now, just to add one little footnote, William R. Newell doesn't rightly divide the word of truth. He does not believe that the church began with Paul or sometime after Paul's conversion. He believes the church began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so, if we would disagree with him at that, I have no problem with what he teaches or anything else. He is very close to rightly dividing the word. And please don't think for a second that I think, oh, we get all the answers, we're the select ones, we got all together, anything like that. I just don't believe what he believes in every case. And I certainly hope none of you believe everything I believe in every case. Because I have a good friend that often says he knows there's some errors in his doctrine. He's just not sure where they are. And I feel the same way with my doctrine. what I believe with all my heart, and I will preach it and teach it until the Spirit of God convinces me otherwise. But that's why I covet your prayers, that I would not be invested in the doctrine itself for the doctrine's sake, so to speak, or for, well, I believe this and I don't dare change, anything like that at all, because I think that's been the biggest struggle that we have in people embracing these truths. Because tradition, from way back with the death of Paul, tradition changed quickly, and Paul was almost eliminated, and his message was just assembled, or as they say, blended in together with the message of the earthly Christ. But I don't believe that you can truly support that if you analytically, critically study the scriptures and the message that Paul preaches. Now, it is no wonder that the Jews had great difficulty accepting the gospel that Paul was preaching. In 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter talks about that. Our brother Saul, who says a lot of things that are difficult to understand, and many people rest to their own destruction and things like that. I'm not of the opinion that even though the apostles embraced that Paul was chosen by Christ to take a message to the Gentiles and to the world, I'm not totally convinced that they embraced him as a pal and a buddy. Because we find no place in the scriptures, with all the problems Paul had, he never once addresses any of those apostles or any of those kingdom saints coming to his side or taking a stand by him in his ministry. And so they struggled with that. Paul's declarations concerning his message and ministry had no historical or biblical basis prior to the revelation which he received from the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 11. Now, while you're turning there, I do want to say that everything that Paul preached was not new material. He recognized Jesus Christ as the son of Abraham and as the son of David and different things like that. He preached those things. But the distinctive body of truth called the gospel of the grace of God was new revelation. And in verse 11 of chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Paul was a very accomplished student of the Old Testament, of the Jewish scriptures, and that's the only scriptures that existed up till that time. And Paul says he didn't learn it or he wasn't taught it. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so that makes it very clear where he got his information. The gospel of the grace of God, which Paul was declaring, was a radical and revolutionary message. If you have ever seen it, a lot of people portray Christ as sort of a revolutionary. He was coming and really disturbing the religion of the Israelites. But the truth of the matter was, he came to fulfill all that Israel's religion had recorded for them. He spoke the Old Testament. He spoke all that the prophets had said and all that type of thing. He wasn't trying to drastically change anything like so many revolutionaries try to do. He was just simply trying to restore Israel to a right relationship with their God. But it appears to many people that he was trying to overthrow the Jews' religion, and that's what they thought he was trying to do. But the truth of the matter was, he only came to fulfill the law and all that the prophets had spoken. But anyway, the Israelites, on the other hand, now Paul's preaching this new message. The Israelites, on the other hand, had a long history with the one true God. From Genesis chapter 12, and remember that illustration I often show, through Acts chapter 7, for almost 2,000 years, God has made himself known to Israel as the God of Abraham. And on that little handout you have there, we have 17 different references in the Old Testament about the God of Abraham. He made himself known as the God of Isaac, Abraham's son, 8 times. He made himself known as the God of Jacob 25 times. He made himself known as the God of Israel 201 times. And the God of our fathers, referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, 7 times. And he's identified that way, if you'll notice, all the way up through the book of into the book of Acts. And so Israel had a claim on God. And here comes somebody now that's starting to preach a different message. And can you imagine, I catch myself even today being bothered once in a while by people preaching things for today that really don't belong being taught. Well, can you imagine how those Jews must have felt when Paul started preaching things, and especially when he said, God's not a respecter of persons today. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Boy, that would really rancor them. And when Paul first starts preaching, they had no concept of any of that. They did finally start to say, okay, I guess so, Paul. We agree. We'll give you the right hand of fellowship. But just remember, they got to get circumcised and they got to keep the law. And Paul said we didn't give them 1 minute of consideration or something to that effect, trying to impose Jewish religion on this gospel of the grace of God. And that's why today it becomes very apparent to me that you'll hear a lot of writers or preachers or commentators talk about today's Judeo-Christian principles. We as members of the body of Christ have no relationship with the covenants that God made with Israel. We have no relationship with God's dealings with Israel in any way. God, as we read, is taking the two and making them into one new man today called the body of Christ. And he has given a revelation for that one new man in Paul's writings. And I am totally convinced, both in my experience and in my studies, that people that have so much confusion in their lives, people that have so many questions about the Bible, it really comes down to two issues. One is they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They're not saved. They've never believed the gospel of salvation for today, which is so simple. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And when you believe that, when you put your trust in that, when you realize that I know I've sinned, I know my sin has separated me from God, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. When I trust in that, God gives me the gift of eternal life, and his Spirit comes into me and starts to work in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, starts to teach me the truth of God's word, because the natural man cannot receive the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so that's the first issue. And there's nothing that anybody can truly teach those people apart from that event taking place. And then the second problem for all of those people that have genuinely trusted Christ, who are saved by the grace of God, the blindness and the angel of light that has distorted the scriptures has hidden yet the gospel of the grace of God from most believers. as a sad truth, and this might sound sort of radical, but a very small part of the church, the body of Christ, a very small part of the truly redeemed members of the body of Christ have pure insight into the gospel of God's grace. The vast majority are blending Paul's message with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in many different ways and coming up with all kinds of minor little perversions of the purity of God's grace. And a lot of people say, well, what difference does it make? Well, I really believe it makes a big difference. A little bit of a crude example, but Paul says in Galatians, they preach another gospel, which is not another. Well, they've blended. As soon as you start to add anything to the gospel of the grace of God, you're blending it, you're polluting it. And people say, well, it's not that bad. Well, just take for example that somebody is bringing this big dish of beautiful brownies to the potluck. And then pretend like you all like brownies right now, and they're covered with chocolate and really look great. And for me, they'd be really crunchy. But when she takes the lid off, she does announce it, and by the way, I think I caught my cat defecating in this before I baked it. But it wouldn't have been much. It wouldn't have been much at all, I'm sure, because as soon as I saw her, I got her out of there. So feel free to eat however much you want. How many would do that? Even if it was just one little drop, nobody would even consider it. That's what it is when you pollute the gospel of the grace of God. It will not tolerate that in any way. And so every one of us who embraces what I'm talking about already today need to, as Paul says, study, make every effort to be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be constantly evaluating what we believe by the truth of God's word. And we need to fill ourselves with clean brownies. We need to fill ourselves with the truth that Paul teaches. Now again, I believe the entire scriptures are God-breathed and they're profitable for doctrine. They're profitable for our examples. They're profitable for our learning. But the core of our message, the heart of our message, is found only in Paul's epistles. And so the critics of our position say, well, I just want to tear out the rest of my Bible and just have Paul's letters. I'm not suggesting that for a second. Because Paul talks a lot about the Old Covenant, and Paul talks about the law, and Paul talks about Israel, and all of those things. But the heart of our message, the meat of our message, the truth of the gospel of the grace of God is only found in Paul's epistles. And so I can remember when I was pastor of the other church and a couple were sort of interested in coming to our church and they invited me to supper. I don't remember if Melinda was there or not. She might have been out of town at the time. But the husband asked me at one point, well, are you going to preach from any place else besides Paul's letters? And I said, well, I might sometime, but not very often. I can't guarantee you because I believe we need to be grounded in the truth. And Paul's, as we go through these messages in the next couple of weeks, we'll find that that's what Paul's telling them over and over again. The things that are of sound doctrine. Well, now all this is sound doctrine, but it needs to be kept in its right place. And so I make no apologies for spending almost 99.9% of my time in Paul's letters. And I confess a great amount of ignorance about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But I don't think I'll ever be called to have to, before God and say, you didn't study the Old Covenant. Paul says God's going to judge the world by what? You know what he says? By my gospel. So we need to know his gospel. And so I make no apologies for any of that. And so the Jews certainly had a claim on God. And now Paul comes and really throws a monkey wrench into the works. The messianic believers give him the right hand of fellowship and recognize that he should go to the Gentiles and they would stay with the Jews. The message, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that Christ revealed to Paul, had no traceable history. They couldn't go back in the scriptures and find out these new things that Paul's talking about. They could go back when Paul, like he talked about, the Bereans were nobler. When Paul quoted the scriptures initially, before he wrote any of his letters, that was the only scriptures they had. But now, Paul starts to make known the revelation of the mystery or the secret that God had kept hidden. There was no place to go back and trace that. And that's what that word unsearchable riches of Christ means. That it's not capable of being traced or tracked out. You can't back up with and go past Paul and find it. You can't go back into the Gospels and find it. You can't go back into the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts and find anything about the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God. And so it had been hid in God. Ephesians 3:9 says, Paul says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, until it was revealed to Paul. It's not, as many commentators and preachers would say, the new is in the old concealed and in the new revealed. Paul's message isn't concealed back here in the Old Testament. Why did God keep it hidden? I don't know all the reasons he kept it hidden, but he makes one very plain and very clear. He says, if the rulers of this age would have known about the mystery, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. And so, what for whatever reason, I don't know. Let's go to Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24, Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's all new information about his body, the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, the word church appears long before Paul starts writing his letters. It appeared in the book of Acts that 3,000 souls were added to the church, 5,000 souls were added to the church. And without any in-depth study, everybody says, oh, see, the church was clear back there. The church is really a sort of a generic term, as most of you know. And so the church back there was the kingdom church. It was only Jews at that time. It wasn't a joint body or anything like that. They were to preach only to the nation of Israel until it was to begin in Jerusalem and Judea, and then Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. And when Israel was redeemed, then the message was to go to the Gentile world. But here it goes on to say, in verse 25 of Colossians 1, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me. There is, again, there are people that talk about Paul shouldn't have written this thing. When Paul disagrees with Christ, he's wrong. They make all kinds of claims like that. Paul's commission was God-given to present to you the Word of God in its fullness or in its completeness as far as revelation is concerned. And then he identifies what that Word of God in its fullness is. The mystery, the secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to his saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Gentiles had been given a promise by Christ that I will be in you and you will be in me. the Jews, I don't know if I said Gentiles, when Christ talked to his apostles, he talked about that. That I will be in you and you will be in me. But the Gentiles were not included in that. But in this marvelous gospel of grace, Jew and Gentile alike have Christ living in them when they believe the gospel. The Bible clearly and repeatedly declares that Paul was God's chosen purpose, chosen person for this ministry. I'm amazed at how many Christians profess believers. How many professed believers that talk about being a believer and all those things, going to church and everything like that. And you ask them, well, what is a Gentile? And they have, well, they're the ones that aren't Jews. That would be a great answer even. But most of them have no real concept, the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Most people don't really have an understanding of who are the true Israelites. Where did they come from, really? And they aren't just, they're not all Abraham's children. Abraham had at least 7 sons. But he had 2 in his relationship with Sarah. One was Ishmael and one was Isaac. And if you know that story, Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was. And then Isaac has 2 children, Esau and Jacob. And the younger, or the older, shall serve the younger. Jacob was the child that the line would go through. And so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you're not in that family line, you are not a true Israelite in the Bible. You're not a true Jew. You might join their religion or something like that, but you're not part of that family tree. And so that's the difference. When God chose Abraham, he let all the rest of the people in the world basically go to hell. Now that just shakes all kinds of people up. But that's the truth of the scriptures. That he chose one man and started to make a promise, through you and thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. But that's going to be way down the line. And so for almost 2,000 years, if you were a Gentile, as we just read, I'll go back and read it again. At that time, Paul says, you Gentiles, remember you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, you were foreigners to the covenants of promise, you were without hope, and without God in the world. And when you died separated from God and condemned for an eternity in the lake of fire ultimately. Well, people that don't really understand the scriptures, those kind of stories or those kind of narratives really irk them. And that's not my problem. That's what the scriptures say. And so Paul was chosen by Christ and given a ministry. Concerning his ministry as apostle, Paul is or was an apostle by the will of God. On your sheet, we've got several references to these things, and I'll just read a couple of them. But I don't see how anybody can say that. Well, Paul should have been, a lot of them say, Paul should have been the 12th apostle. He should have taken Judas's place. There's not one line of scripture that supports that in any way. In fact, there is evidence in the scriptures that he didn't even qualify to replace Judas, but I won't go into that at this point. If anybody wants that explained to them, I can do it at another time. But Paul is an apostle by the will of God. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and again, remember in the King James Version, it says called to be an apostle. But what it really says in the Greek is a called apostle. The called is an adjective, and he was called by God, separated onto the gospel of God. And then That one didn't mention the will of God, but most of the rest of these passages all talk about Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God. Paul, an apostle of Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This continually goes through the fact that Paul was called by God, and it was God's will. And then the next one, and this is the one that if you ask somebody that's a professed Christian today, who is your apostle? That's about the only answer I've ever gotten. Apostle. But let's see what it says here. Paul's message is for both Jews and Gentiles. But in this present divine arrangement, it is primarily to the Gentiles. Now, the whole world needs it. I'm amazed at people today that are preaching that the Israelites don't need to hear the gospel of the grace of God. Or the Israelites today don't need to be saved the way the Gentiles do. That's just total, I don't know what. I don't want to put a name on it. It's just amazing that anybody would say that. But today, God's not a respecter of persons. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you are a condemned sinner, and your only hope is the gospel of the grace of God, which is that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And so, listen to the words of the resurrected, ascended Christ. When he appeared to Ananias, and Ananias knew who Paul was and everything, or Saul at that time, but Ananias says, but Lord, I've heard all about this guy and all the horrific things he's done to the saints at Jerusalem, and now he's come here. You sure you got this right, Lord? That's not in the scriptures, that part. This is, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Now let's just stop there. The ascended, resurrected, glorified Lord of glory returns from heaven and tells Ananias, a Jew, that this man is my chosen messenger to declare his name to the Gentiles. Now, most people say today, well, you believe that Paul's more important than Jesus Christ. I don't believe that for a second. But I believe what Jesus Christ said right here with all my heart. He's my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. So if I'm a Gentile, who should I be trying to hear the message of God from? How obvious can it be? And yet people just say, I don't believe that. Like that pastor friend of mine said, well, I can't argue with you because it says it right here, but I don't believe it. Well, what more can God do about it? It's right there. Let's look at a few other verses and then we'll be done. Romans 11:13. Paul says, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry. The Apostle Paul is declaring that he is the apostle, not an apostle, even though he is an apostle. Because when Paul was an apostle, there were 12 other apostles that were all holding an office assigned by Christ as apostle. But they had a different message. They had a different hope. Most dispensationalists totally agree that Israel has a future hope. And where is that hope going to be found and fulfilled? Here on earth. The church, the body of Christ, has a future hope. Where is that found? In heaven. Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're going one day. The Israelites aren't going to heaven. The Israelites are going to be joined together with Christ here on this earth for all eternity. Anyway, back here, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, why? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And so Paul didn't need any confirmation by anyone else. Now he does go up to Jerusalem and spends time with the apostles, and we can study all that out sometime. But it wasn't to get more information. It was to explain to them the gospel he preached among the Gentiles. In another portion of Scripture, it talks about he went up there because of an issue about circumcision. And so he wasn't going up there and comparing notes with them and seeing if he could improve his story somewhere. Or something. I heard one of these, you know, I've shared this before, but every once in a while there'll be some biblical or supposedly biblical program going to be on television, and they really hype it up, and there's going to be all these great men with all these fancy letters behind their names and everything. And if you just read a little bit or hear a little bit of what they talk about, you know they don't know much at all about the pure gospel of the grace of God. They talk about things like, one of them was talking about, well, Peter already had his program going. So Paul thought, well, I don't want to jump in and follow what he's doing, so I'm going to present it a little differently and get my own group started. That sounds like the modern-day church wars. Everybody, you know, today instead of all of us talking about the union, the unity of the church, the body of Christ, we're all talking about, oh, this is our church, and here's the way we do it, and this is our church, and here's the way we do it, and don't you come over here and steal my sheep. None of you people are my sheep whatsoever. You're my brother and sister in Christ. We're members one of another. We're members of the body of Christ. And so is that person in another church down the road that has trusted Christ. And far be it from me that I should be criticizing that person or any other brother in Christ for the way that they approach the Scriptures. I just don't agree with them because of what I read in Paul's letters. But it's not about churchianity at all. It's about the church, the body of Christ. I don't know if I finished that verse, but let's just go to Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we've talked about that verse already. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2:7. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And I could go on and on. I don't want to do it till you're bored with it. I never get bored with it. I just love it. And the more I find, the more it builds up my faith. And I'll be honest with you, I've prayed many a prayer saying, Lord, if these things are not true, open my eyes, because it's your truth, not mine. And I don't want to proclaim things that I don't believe. And so until you convince me otherwise, Lord, I must preach what I believe. And I just grow stronger and stronger in my commitment to the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray that you are growing more and more, that you're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I'm just amazed how thankful we should be that understand or have insight in the gospel of grace. I just went to a church website on the internet the other day, and it's a pretty big Christian denomination. And this man's talking about all those people that say that you're just saved by grace through faith alone are really going to be sadly awakened one day to find out that If they haven't been baptized, if they haven't done this, they're going to be separated from God. Show me in Paul's writings where it's something like that that's said. It's just not there. And then I was looking at one of the biggest denominations throughout the whole world. And their doctrine in baptism is it's through baptism that you receive, water baptism, that you receive the forgiveness of sins. It's through water baptism that you're given life in Christ. Show me that in the Apostle to the Gentiles writings. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And he goes on to say, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And when Paul most frequently says the gospel, he's referring to the gospel of the grace of God. And so how thankful every one of us should be today for the truth that we already know about Paul and the distinctive and exclusive message called the gospel of the grace of God. It will not tolerate any impurity. It just won't. And yet, very few people embrace it in its pureness. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you now as our sovereign God. And we pray that your Spirit that lives in us will teach us the truth, will confirm your truth in our lives. And again, Lord, I pray this openly, that if there be anything I said today that is not in accord with the truth of your word, I pray, first of all, that nobody here will ever remember it. But I pray also you will show me the error in any of my doctrine, that you might be glorified and that you would receive all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.